Thank you, team. I've never seen Brennan sing without his guitar, so that must have been challenging, but that was awesome. Anytime Michelle and I are like watching TV and there's a musician and they have this little thing going on, we're always like, they're doing the Brennan. They got the Brennan, because I love the way God uses your musical gifts for the edification of your church. It's awesome. It's so awesome. My name's Tim. If we've never met, I'm one of the pastors here as well, as Jamie said early on. And if you came here this morning expecting to be in the book of Acts, which is a series that we've been kind of going through, I'm sorry to let you down. We're going to take a break this week from the book of Acts, and we're going to resume it next week with a real doozy of a text. So you can come next week ready to get back into the book of Acts. It's going to be fun. I have no idea what's going to happen. So it'll be great. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a little bit of the letter written to the Hebrews. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it up with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And you can see, if you're new to the Bible and you have one in your hand, it's near the end of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews. And what I'm going to do here is start the timer. And I'm also going to read Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This is God's word for us this morning. Please follow along with me. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." God's word for us this morning. Please pray with me. Spirit, we do invite you to speak to us this morning. Would you encourage our hearts, and would you challenge our hearts if that's what we need? Help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So not assuming that everyone has read through the whole book of Hebrews and acknowledging that I'm kind of jumping in chapter 10 out of 13, you're maybe not familiar with the book. So we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Most letters in the New Testament start off with I, so-and-so, and it tells you who wrote it. Book of Hebrews, we don't know. It could be Paul, it could be Apollos. Jamie was explaining some of these options the other day in the Acts series. It was maybe Priscilla who wrote this book. It was maybe Barnabas. We're not really sure. And you know what? It doesn't even tell us exactly who the recipients of this original letter were, like most letters do. It doesn't give us a geographic location or anything like that. But what we can deduce from the letter is that it was written to people that had a knowledge of the Jewish religion. There's a lot of Jewish imagery in it. So we could say that it's written to Christians, probably people who had been Jews, that had placed their faith in Jesus and became Jesus' followers. And you get, it's a letter of encouragement, because it seems like there's people who have been falling away from their faith in Jesus. There's pressure in culture now because of their newfound belief, and some of them are walking away from faith in Jesus, and some of them are probably reverting back to Judaism. They're maybe being persecuted because of their new belief, and they're tempted to go back to their old ways. So if you needed to summarize the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, you can do it in three words. Jesus is better. There's the book of Hebrews up to halfway through chapter 10 where I read. It's Jesus is better. And the author compares and contrasts Jesus, faith in Jesus, with the old way of doing things, with the old way of relating to God before Jesus, and this is how it is now because Jesus came and Jesus died. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it's like Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets, and then the writer, he or she, goes into Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua and Aaron. He's better than all the priests. He's better than all the sacrifices. There's Hebrews 10 up to where we are. Jesus is better. It's all about him. And that is so clear. If you take the time to read through Hebrews up to chapter 10, like Brennan did this week, you just realize it is, whoa, this is crazy. It is just Jesus over and over and over, how he is better. So we always got to start with that. I love that the writer of Hebrews starts with that before he gets to our text here. And our text, again, verse 19 to 21 says, therefore, whenever there's a therefore in scripture, you got to look back and ask, why, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore, he's referring to everything that he just wrote about how Jesus, the new way, is better than the old way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God. We need to, in this first part, notice the therefore, which refers us back, and notice the senses. There's two senses. Two senses in this part, which is also pulling back to what he had just said. So here's what the author's been saying in the last two chapters specifically. In the Old Testament, the way that people came to God, to relate to God, you saw it in the tabernacle, if you're familiar. God gave his people, sinful people, a way to relate to him, and it was in a tabernacle, and priests could come into a certain area of it and offer sacrifices of blood every single day to atone, to pay for the sins of the people. Once a year, the high priest, which was the special up priest, could offer extra sacrifices and more blood and go through a curtain that separated the people from the presence of God. This high priest could one day of the year enter into, through this curtain, into the very presence of God and live sometimes. It was so terrifying for the high priest that sometimes they would tie ropes around the high priest's waist so that if he died in the presence of God, if he hadn't done the sacrifices right, if he hadn't washed himself properly, they could drag the body out. Okay, so it was a fearful thing to stand in the presence of God, and God gave them a way that they could do it once a year. Once a year, the everyday person could not go into the presence of God. But now, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He starts by telling them, you know what, in the new way, because Jesus died and rose again, you can confidently approach the throne of God. You can come confidently into the presence of God. This was good news to these original people, to these Hebrews. You know what? You don't have to be afraid anymore about dying when you come to God, because Jesus shed his blood and now you can come right on in. Jesus has done everything necessary for you, recipients of the letter, to come into the presence of God. Jesus' blood, instead of offering sacrifices repeatedly for the sins of people every day and every year, Jesus did it once and for all. And now you can come into the presence of God by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. It's a new way. It's not the old way anymore. And it's living because Jesus is still alive. They could come in through the curtain that separated humanity from God. It was torn at Jesus' resurrection. And now there's a sign in its place that says, welcome. Come on into God's presence. Anybody, you're welcome through the blood of Jesus. There's nothing keeping you anymore from the presence of God through his flesh. And then the second sense, verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is a better priest. He's a better priest because he doesn't have to go every day to offer sacrifices. He did it once and for all. And he's a priest over the house of God. The house of God is the people of God. So that means Jesus rules and reigns over his people, the church. And this is good news for these original recipients as well. So I love how he begins this section, kind of summarizing everything that's come in the book up to now about how Jesus is awesome. He's better. He's better. You can come, he tells them. No more fear. Come in confidently to God's presence. The old way is gone, and it's the new way now, and it's a way of grace. Come on in. That's the therefore and the since. And it's easy. It's actually hard, I think, for us to imagine what good of news this would have been for these people. Right? The fear, Have I done enough? Did I do it right? To Jesus has done it. Come. He's done it. Come. So we need to flesh out what does this mean for you and me? We got to take this good news for them and apply it to us. What this means for you and me is that by faith in Jesus, you and I can come confidently into the presence of God. Sure that he has an eternal inheritance, a seat at his forever banquet table waiting for you because of the blood of Jesus. And that also means that you don't have to be afraid of God's judgment or punishment because Jesus already took it for you. And when God looks at you and me, he sees a spotless, sinless perfection because he sees Christ. That's what he sees when he looks at you and me, spotless, accepted, forgiven, beloved child. A member of the household of God, the family of God with brothers and sisters. We have access to all of this because of the blood of Jesus, and you can come into his presence. You've been given the Spirit of God to empower you to continue on the mission that God gave his church to make more disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. That's the story that you're a part of. And the writer of Hebrews starts with who Jesus is, what he's done, who that makes you and I, the good news for us. And then he moves on to what we can do about it. The rest of our passage this morning is all asking the so what. Because of who Jesus is, what he did, who we are, how are we supposed to live? What's our response going to be to that? And we'll see three lettuces, I'll call them. Because it says let us three times. And I got to move really quickly through the first two to get to the last one because that's where we want to camp out. So the first one, verse 22, because of what Jesus did, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Jesus did, let us draw near, I've already said that, with a true heart, meaning you don't need to hide anything from God anymore. You can have a sincere, true heart because you know that it's not the state, it's what Jesus did for you that gets you into his presence. So you can have full assurance of faith. You don't need to be afraid of judgment because Jesus took it already for you. Your hearts can be sprinkled clean. So draw near to the presence of God. Draw near to God. Let us draw near. Come to him. There's the first lettuce. Draw near to God. Because of what Jesus did, you can have intimacy of relationship with him. Come confidently. Draw near. Don't stand aloof. And a question that comes out of this is, are you drawing near to God? Or are you still afraid in his presence? Remember what Jesus did. No need for fear. Come confidently into his presence. He wants to be in relationship with you, and he's done everything to make that possible. There's the first lettuce. The second lettuce, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember, some of these people were being persecuted for their newfound faith, and they were abandoning Jesus to revert back to the old way, back to Judaism. And here the writer says, hold fast the confession of hope without waver. Hang on to the hope that you have in Jesus. Don't give up, because you know that whatever you're facing isn't the end story. You know what's coming, and let your certainty of future hope shape the way that you experience pressures and persecutions today. Hang on to the hope. Why? Because God is faithful. He who promised you that you have this hope is faithful. He's going to get you to where he wants you to go. There's the second thing, the second lettuce, because of who Jesus is, what he's done, who we are. That's what we should do. We should hold on to hope. Don't give up. Don't give up in the world when it's putting pressure on us. Stay firm to the end. And now verse 24 and 25, like I said, where we're going to camp out for the remainder. It's the third lettuce. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So he goes from draw near to God, hold on hope in God, to gather in community to live out who you are. Gather in community to live out who you are. If you are a person of God, you're a part of his family. You are a part of a community. Live out who you are, he says. So I'm going to draw just three things out of here quickly for us this morning. This, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I think what the author is trying to tell us is the importance of community lies in considering others, learning to live with an other orientation. You can draw near to God on your own personally. You can hold fast, theoretically, you can hold fast to hope in tough times on your own, but you cannot consider how to stir one another up to love and good works as an isolated Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do that unless you're in intimate community with others. As sinful humans, we tend to want to make everything about us, don't we? We're bent inward. We want to say it's about just me and my needs and my wants and my desires. And the writer of Hebrews tells the people, take your eyes off of you and put them on others. That's why it says, let us consider. This word consider is only used twice in the book of Hebrews. The first time it's consider Jesus, which means always be thinking about Jesus. Put your consideration into who he is and what he's done. Consider him, think about him all the time. And here the writer says, consider one another. Consider Jesus and consider others. Consider the fact that it's not all about you. And that is a point of community, is to remind you, to teach you that life is not all about you and what you want. And that goes against everything that's inside of us as sinful human beings. It's not about you and what you want. Consider one another. And then it says how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the purpose of us considering others. How am I going to stir them up to love and good works? This word can be translated provoked, which is not usually a positive thing. To provoke someone, it's considered a negative thing. Or this word can also be translated spur each other on. If you're familiar with cowboys, they wear something on their boots called what? Spurs. What's the purpose of a spur? It's to get the horse moving where the rider wants to take the horse, right? Because the horse is stuck in one spot and the rider's trying to take the horse somewhere, so he spurs it, he provokes it, he stirs it up towards something, to a direction, to an action. And here what the writer is saying is be in community with each other because it's not about you, and ask how you might be spurring other people on towards love and good works. So that they don't just talk about how great it is to love other people, but so that they'll demonstrate love to other people. Not just to talk about how to do good works for other people, but to actually bless others with good works. We need to be surrounded with other people who are encouraging us to live out our faith. Because if we don't have that, we're like a stuck horse. We're stuck in one place. We're stagnating. We're stuck in our comforts and our desires and how we want things to be. So we need other people around us spurring us on, saying, so what are you doing about that? How are you living that out? Are you loving the people at your workplace? Are you loving the others in our community? Are you doing good works, or have you forgotten that it's not all about you? Without it, we go back to our comforts, our preferences, and our private faith, and we'll never move to mission, to being who God wants us to be in the world if we're not in community with others, remembering that we need to live with an other orientation. So this morning, if you're feeling stagnant or stuck, let me encourage you that you need community. You need people around you spurring you on, and you need to be spurring other people on, because in some way or another, you're responsible for the discipleship of your brothers and sisters. Okay, so community helps you to live with another orientation, and remember, it's not about you, and to help you move your brothers and sisters to action. Okay, how do we do that? And I've already kind of talked a little bit about community, but the writer tells us, how do you stir one another up? Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. We stir each other on by making a habit of meeting together. Right? So you get this idea that some people in the early church that the writer is addressing who were wandering away from faith were isolating themselves from community. They were isolating themselves from these kinds of intimate relationships where people could spur them on. They were shrinking into themselves at home. And he says, don't be like that. Warning, don't neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. It's not a good thing for someone to be alone. You were made for community. And he warns them. It's not good to be alone. Why? Because there's a connection between not being in community and falling away. And the writer doesn't want to see people falling away from their faith, so he says stick together because there's less likelihood of that happening if you have others around you. You see, Lone Ranger Christians are easy prey for the enemy. We're easy pickings. Right? It's like I read a story this week about hikers and trail runners in Alaska. And sometimes they get attacked by bears, right? That happens in a place, in a crazy place like that. But it's very rare that someone gets attacked by a bear if there's more than one of them. Most bear attacks happen when it's a Lone Ranger out in the wilderness on their own. The bear sees them, easy prey, I'm going after that person. If the bear sees more than one person, then there's a lot more safety for that hiker or that runner. And it's the same in the church. If you're a Lone Ranger and you're not involved in community, you're easy picking for discouragement, temptation, and sin. Don't neglect to meet together. Now, we might say, well, what kind of meeting together does this writer have in view? Well, in one sense, there's about 500 of us in here meeting together this morning, right? That's good. It's good to be here. But my question is this an intimate enough setting for you to actually be spurring on your brothers and sisters to love and good works? This is pretty one way. And it seems to be that the kind of meeting together that the writer wants the church to be involved in is intimate, mutual, back and forth kind of community in a smaller setting where we can know people and be known by other people for the sake of their growth and our growth, right? Spur one another on, exhort, encourage each other to keep going in this journey. So I think that the writer is talking about more than just coming to church on Sunday. I think you might disagree with that, but it seems to be the kind of community that's being presented here is much richer than what we can do in this kind of a setting. So if you are not in regular community, what keeps you from it? What keeps you from it? I know some of you are, and that's really... Oh, I got to stop this. Oh, okay. Ah, I'm behind. Sorry, everybody. I set myself a goal and I failed. I can still come into the presence of God through Jesus, so that's good. Thank you. Thank you. Right? So I think some of us, we're afraid of community or we don't get involved in anything more than Sunday morning attendance because it's inconvenient and it's time-consuming and the kids are busy. Or maybe we're afraid of getting to know other people or them getting to know us. That can be scary for some of us. Fear of intimacy, of vulnerability, those kinds of things can all keep us from being in the kind of community that God desires for us to actually be his people, to be effective, to be growing in the world. There's a lot of excuses that we can make. It gets into our time. These kinds of things. But church, we can't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of. These excuses can't continue to be excuses. We can prioritize these things. And I'll tell you, from being in community, yes, it takes time. Yes, it's uncomfortable sometimes. Yes, it can be a pain. Yes, we don't always agree with one another. But yes, it is what God wants, because that's how we grow and learn to love each other and learn to go out beyond the walls of our group. So this passage talks about two kinds of people, those who are in community and those who aren't. Which are you? Which are you? Make it a habit of meeting together. And the last thing that we see in this text is encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we get consider how to stir one another up, take your eyes off you. Then we get, how do you do that? Well, you meet together regularly. And lastly, you encourage one another. We encourage one another. And a question that comes to my mind is, encourage one another with what? And I think based on how the writer of Hebrews starts this passage, it's encourage each other with the good news of who Jesus is, what he's done, and who that makes you. I think we need to be in communities where we're always pointing each other to Jesus and living in light of who he is. Because it's easy to get discouraged on your own. It's easy to lose hope when we're faced with chronic pain or sickness or a chronic condition. We need people around us to remind us that Jesus is with us in the middle of that, that he hasn't forsaken us, he hasn't forgotten us. We need people to remind us that there's going to be an end to this pain and suffering that we have now. We need people to remind us of the good news, the gospel. So here's what we have this morning. We have, let us consider how to spur each other on to love and good works in our everyday lives by gathering regularly in small enough communities to encourage each other with the gospel. We call our small group kind of thing gospel communities. And I want to invite my friend Harold up, who's going to come, and we're going to have a quick conversation just talking about some of his experiences in community. So this is Harold Faw, by the way. If you don't know Harold, I'll grab us some stools, brother. We've gotten to know each other pretty well over the last few years, I'd say. Let me grab stools. Oh, these are heavy. Or I'm wimpy, one of those. And I'll grab you a microphone, Harold. No problem. Okay, so I asked Harold if he would just, if he'd let me ask him a few questions up here so that people can kind of hear what this looks like fleshed out, right? Played out in everyday life. And is this one on for Harold?
We're on?
Yeah, we're on. Good. Sweet. So, Harold, you've been involved in communities at Seven Oaks for many years, called different things through the years. What's your experience been? Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. Thanks, Tim. And good morning, everyone. Yeah, Fern and I have been involved in some kind of small group, Bible study, care group, basically all the time we've been at Seven Oaks, and indeed before that, all of our married lives. And those have been really good. Those have been vital. I don't think we've gone more than a few months without belonging to one or another of those. There have been several over the years. Some of them dating back a long time when my hair was dark brown.
Really?
And some, yeah, really.
Yeah, I can't imagine that. Yeah. No.
And some much more recently. The things that Tim was talking about, encouragement, accountability, intimacy, getting to know one another. One of the things that we always found is when you're facing something difficult, maybe a hard decision, maybe God's leading you to do something that you're afraid to do, if you know people are praying for you, and then you also know that next time you meet, they're going to ask you about that, it's just a great way to grow. Mm. So we're very thankful for those experiences.
Awesome. So last year you joined a gospel community that was forming up. What was it about that you were excited about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was remembering, Tim, a conversation you and I had walking in
Fishtrap
Creek maybe a year and a half ago. At that time, the group we were part of seemed to be coming to an end for various reasons. And at the same time, Fern and I had this kind of desire to be involved with younger people, I mean, we love our peers, right? It's comfortable. But I had this growing desire to engage with people the age of our kids. So when we were invited to join a group and we discovered that they were all the age of our kids and younger, it's like, wow, how are we so lucky to be part of this group? So I was really excited about that. You know, there's I've been pondering Psalm 145, and there's a verse in there that talks about one generation will commend your works to another. And I've really been gripped by this thought of how we need to engage with one another across generational lines, and that's been a really rich part of that experience. Can I tell a story about what Matthew said one day?
Yeah.
So in that group, we were studying a book called The Gospel Primer, and I found it really meaningful learning about who God is and what the gospel is. But one night, a young man in that group made a comment that first I thought was a bit odd. He said, "I need the gospel every day." And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Really? I thought you needed the gospel when you first got saved, when you came to Christ for forgiveness. I need the gospel every day. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought how true that is, how I need the mercy of God, the grace of God. We're surrounded by so many influences that would cause us to question whether God is great and good and gracious and whether he's sufficient. So I need those reminders in community. And it's also an expression of one of our values here as a church of dependence. I depend on him every day. So I was excited to be involved in that way and grateful.
Yeah. And I'm glad that you guys stuck with it because there were like six little kids running around at the same time. It was pretty chaotic. But so now you're currently in a community. What's God been teaching you recently through community or in general in life?
Yeah, this is an interesting time in our lives, and we are again glad to be involved in a varied age group at the present time, and we meet every couple of weeks, and looking forward to that. This year has been a time of change for Fern and I. We decided to leave the home we had lived in for 36 years and find a smaller, easier to manage place. And that's pretty challenging. If you haven't done that recently, you might not understand, but it's been really difficult. During that time, this past summer, the pastors here encouraged us to read through the Psalms. You'll remember that. And memorize a psalm and do some journaling. So I started doing that. And I want to thank God for how he ministered to my heart through that process, through the Psalms and through the process of journaling, which I'm still doing and finding very meaningful. The psalm I chose to memorize was Psalm 57, and the second verse of Psalm 57 has become just at the core, it has become my heart's cry. It says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me." You know, through our lives, when there's stability, we're in a career and so on, we have a purpose and we understand that. And now we get to people in my age group, we come to a period of time when things are changing. And so I find myself asking, "God, now what is your purpose for me?" And just crying out to him in that regard. For us, just a couple of things in that regard. For us, Guatemala has been a big one. We've talked about that before. Some of you know that Fern and I gather and organize and help take medical supplies to a little hospital in San Pedro in Guatemala. And we also engage with a group of students there who are learning English, who are learning who God is. And it is so inspiring. Jamie referenced this morning finding heroes. When we went the first time, we've now gone four times, first time I said, we have found new heroes. And I always say we receive way more than we give when we go there. And this year in particular, we were there in November for a couple of weeks, and it's like, wow, we are engaging with these students, some of them for the fourth time. So the relationships are getting deeper. They are people that we love and care for, and that's been awesome. The other thing, can I just keep talking?
Or do you want to interrupt me? Could we get to like the move. and the neighborhood?
Yeah, the move. So we, thank you. I lost my place. So the challenge was that we bought a place and began to do renovations in it, or had renovations done, and I was going there frequently working. One of the challenges was we had trouble selling the place we had been in for 36 years. That ended up being, quite a journey. Mm-hmm. But in this new neighborhood, almost immediately, I began to feel this desire to understand what God wanted to do in that new neighborhood, on a new street of about, it's a little cul-de-sac with about 15 houses on it. And I would go there and work and build stuff in the garage and meet people. And I want to tell you a little story about one of our neighbors. We met neighbors even before we moved in, and were just so impressed with how friendly they were. So we had met this couple directly across the street from us, Rachel and Arner. They're older folks. And so one day I was there working in the garage, and I saw Rachel out on the street. And so I thought, oh, I'll go and talk to her. I'll go say hi to her. So I went out, and she was looking very discouraged. And she said, oh, I'm so frustrated. I just got this $80 parking ticket, and I was only in there for 10 minutes, and she was really upset about it, and so we're trying to figure out what to do, and I'm trying to figure out how to encourage her. And then I noticed in her hand was a book. Now, Fern will tell you that I never miss seeing a book. I notice books because I love books. And the book she was carrying was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. I said, Rachel, you read Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so we had a conversation discovering common ground of faith and so on. And you know, when after a few minutes and we were going to say goodbye, she said, I feel so much better now that we've been talking about Jesus instead of that silly ticket. Mm. And so just an example of how God is allowing us to connect with neighbors. And it's awesome.
That's awesome. And I know we've talked kind of since you guys moved there, trying to discern what God's next is for you guys, whether that looks like starting a new community, focused on reaching your neighbors, or what that looks like. But that's been a really cool journey. So something that I love about my brother Harold is that he's older than I am. And he's been,
really?
And he's, yeah,
sure.
I'm pretty sure. And he's been places that I haven't, and he's humble in sharing his life with younger people like me. Like, I want to be like this guy when I grow up. And I really thank you, Harold, for your willingness to share a little bit about this. But I love that you're still growing. You still want more of Jesus. You know there's more. You know that he's not done with you. You still want to be useful and reach your neighbors. And I just want to affirm that kind of stuff in you. And can the band come up, please? And Harold, could I pray for you?
Absolutely. Please?
Father, I thank you for my brother Harold. I thank you for the opportunity to journey in life in community with he and Fern. Thank you for the difference they've made in our lives, how they've spurred us on to love and good works. And I just pray for good things ahead for them. And I pray for relationships in their neighborhood as they continue to get to know their neighbors. I ask for more and more opportunities to share the love of Jesus with their neighbors and to find a common bond. And maybe that some of their neighbors who don't yet know you would come to know you through them living on that street. Thank you that you have purposes for them there, and you have purposes for each of us where you've put us. In your name we pray. Amen.
So thanks.
Yeah. Thanks, brother. So the band is going to play. We're going to sing one song, and then I'll give you a way to respond to this morning.